been doing something a little bit differently. We've been talking about the untold story of Christmas. And so we're glad that you've chosen to join us. We're so excited to have this time of the year to celebrate and to be together. And we're just so thankful for all of you that are here. If you're our guest, if you're a regular, we're so glad that you have chosen to be with us. If you're in our second through fifth grade, we're going to let you guys head out to Kidmo. If you're a guest and happen to have a second through fifth grader, then you can walk out and see, kind of see where they go. They have their own worship and small group and teaching and fun and game time back there. So if you're in Kidmo, I don't know, I'm not seeing anybody leaving. Maybe they've already left, but you guys can head on out to Kidmo. So they're already gone. All right. They didn't even wait around. See me come up and they're out of here. I don't blame them. But we're awful glad to have them and be a part of us. And I just appreciate my mom and my dad. They've been here for so long. And when they started coming to Journey, I thought, well, they'll come for maybe a year at best before I run them off. And they stick around and have been just wonderful parts of our community. They've been they're always helpful looking for ways to plug in. I really appreciate the words that they shared. And honestly, the amount of time we've had as a family before we moved to Chattanooga, we lived in Washington, D.C. Before we lived in Washington, D.C., we lived in Fort Worth. So there were a number of years we would just see each other, occasionally. And so for over the last 7 years, we've gotten to see them almost weekly. And it's been fantastic for us. It's been fantastic for our kids that have gotten to spend so much time with their grandparents. And we're just, as a community, so thankful for them, for their wisdom, for their service, and for all the ways that they've been a part of this community. And let me just thank them for being a part, and echo his words that as a community, we move based on what we decide to do together. Whenever you have one individual or one group of people that are trying to push everything, it doesn't go very far. But whenever everybody gets out and pushes and we all are moving in the direction God has for us, then incredible, wonderful, supernatural things happen. And I hope if you're not already plugged in somewhere that you will choose to do that. As we're moving into this week, we lit the candle of love, and we've so far in this story, rather than beginning with angels on a star-filled night saying a baby has come, we began way back with the story of Noah. Now, the reason we started with Noah is because the Christmas story doesn't begin when Jesus comes. Now, there's a couple of theological problems with that. Number one, Jesus did not come into existence on a starry night when he was born as a baby. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus was just kind of, he's like the youngest of the Godhead, right? There's a Trinity, there's a three in one. Jesus is kind of the new kid on the block. Because the Holy Spirit and God, well, they've been around, but Jesus, he was born one day. And the truth is, if you begin to look back through Scripture, you find that Jesus has been there all along. The three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have been eternally existent, eternally past, eternally future, if you can even discuss eternity in those terms. He's been around. In fact, we read in John that when God decided to create all of this, he spoke and it happened, but Jesus is the one that actually did the work to create everything. I mean, it's really amazing to see how God is so interconnected and his work is so interconnected throughout everything that we know about him. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he's been on the scene as long as God has been on the scene. But the story of Christmas, while it is the beginning of a story of Jesus coming in the flesh to be with us, the story began many, many, many generations before with a grief-stricken God. So as we begin to understand what Advent is, as we begin to understand the story of Christmas, it begins with our sin, it begins with God's grief, and then, as Scott talked about last week, it begins with an incredible promise. So today, we get to move from the grief and the judgment and the sin and from all of those difficult things where we recognize the reason that things have worked out the way they have in this world is because of us, which is not a great feeling. When you turn on the news and you see all the distress all over the world, that's because of us. Not because of them, it's because of us. It's our humanity. Our humanity is broken, and that is what creates so many problems in the world. And it grieved God. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, What we found is that God, in looking over the earth, seeing that we had chosen to love ourselves rather than loving God, he was overcome with grief and said, I am going to wipe humanity out from the face of the planet. Not a real good story for us. And then that story takes a little bit of a turn when he says, but Noah found favor in God's eyes, and through Noah, all humanity found favor in God's eyes. And he promised that he would not only never do that again, but he would provide for us a Savior, a Messiah, someone who would change the rules, someone who would change humanity, and someone who would give us a chance to love God and to experience him in our lives. The announcement of the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise. And I want you to understand, this is not the end of the Christmas story. A baby in a manger is not the end of the story. It's not the beginning of the story. It's really just the middle of the story. But that's the part of the story that I want us to look at today. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 pretty much the rest of our time together. We're going to begin with verse 1. This is a pretty popular passage. Some of you may read this on Christmas morning. You may read this when you have a special family Christmas time together. I mean, this is part of the Christmas story that we understand historically and traditionally. But I want you to follow through what's happening. Now, the reason we wanted to go back to Noah instead of starting here for Advent is I want you to interpret all of these events all the way back to a grieving God who decided to give us favor. And all of that, and his promise that he would provide a Messiah, this is where the story continues. And so as we read this, it would be a mistake to think this is the beginning. This is a continuation. And so as you understand the different players in the story, understand it through the whole context of the story, not just this one little piece. And it says in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This was prophesied that this is what was going to happen. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This was the beginning, the foreshadowing of what the life of Jesus and his heavenly or earthly trek. This is the place it would go. A king who was coming who would not even have a place to be born in. He would be born in the barn. And interestingly enough, though he is the one by which all things were created, he rarely had anything to his name. This was for foreshadowing of what his life would be, coming and not pursuing all the luxuries of life, but knowing there's something so much more valuable than that. Verse 8 says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now let's stop here. Now, I've been sharing with you for the last couple of weeks, an angel of the Lord appeared. Now, if you enter into the Christmas story here, if this is where you insert the beginning, then we read through what the angels are doing. And I just kind of assume through a lot of my life that the angels just, this is just what they did, you know. They really didn't have anything to do. They just kind of, you know, went into a closet and then whenever God needed them, he pulled them out. And whenever they came out, they just came out singing because that's just what angels did, right? I mean, I also had the same view of teachers during summer break and the same view of pastors Monday through Saturday. I mean, I assumed the same thing growing up, that all they did was they disappeared and then they came out and they fulfilled their function. And the truth is that that is not why the angels sing. You know, for some of you, it may have been a little bit surprising to think about God the Father, God who is above all things, who is supernatural, who is God, could feel emotions like grief. Could God really feel grief? I mean, God's not got anything to worry about. I mean, he's got it together. He writes all the rules. He's been around forever. He's perfectly centered and healthy. We're the ones who are messed up. God feels And at some point, as you begin to look at the whole story, you begin to broaden your understanding, not just of God, but also of the angels, and not just of the angels, but all of creation, that God created us in His image. And part of that image are the emotions that we feel. So what's happening in heaven is not some scripted thing that people just do because God said, you know what, this is how we're going to do things because this is the way I want to do it. But instead, there are other motives behind the scenes that are pushing the way that heaven works. And so as the angels come on the scene, it's very easy to think, well, this is just what they did. You know, hey, we have an announcement. We haven't really invented displays and ProPresenter yet that we can just throw up a headline. And so we'll just sing, and that will get everybody's attention. That is a very small understanding of what the angels here are doing. But if you look back to the story, you look back to what's been happening, and here is a grief-stricken God who was no doubt also experienced grief among the angels. Because what God had intended for good, what God had intended for the best, was corrupted. And not only did they grieve that we had turned our affections away from God and on ourselves, but they grieve for the lives and the heartache and the hardships that you and I would face as a result. If there's one thing I don't have to explain to people, is that the world has heartache in it. You will, very early in your life, find disappointment. For some of you, your kids may find that disappointment on Christmas morning because they didn't get the pony, right? I always asked for big things. I didn't always. I got some big things. I never got the really big things. I wanted a car, you know. I want a horse, or I want a spaceship after I saw Star Wars. I wanted those things, you know. Why can't I have them? You know, I'm the center of the world, right? But even not jokingly, we all know what it feels to feel heartache and hardship, disappointment. We all know what it feels like to have our hearts broken. We all know what it feels like to experience grief. We all know what it feels like to say the world shouldn't work this way, but it does. Last week, some of you may have seen an article floating around Facebook or some of the news programs about a pastor in Florida that was shot and killed. It was a friend of mine. A friend of mine that when we started Journey, he was starting his own journey of pastoring. About 10 years younger than me, young guy. I mean, I can be a bear to be around. Anybody else like that? Okay, just me. Liars. Bunch of liars in here. Thank you, Wayne. Josh, thank you for coming to my rescue here. Sometimes I can be a bear to be around. Just ask anybody in my family, anybody that hangs around me, spends any time with me. There are times I can just be a bear, you know? That's just the way I am. But a friend of mine who was starting a church at about the same time we were doing Journey, we had lots of long conversations based on what is God doing in our lives? What do we want to try for God? What does God really want? And the thing that my friend Tripp, the thing that I noticed about him was he really was like a bear. I mean, he was like 4 inches taller than me. There's not many people in the world I look up to, you know, figuratively maybe, but literally not many that I look up to. But my friend Tripp, man, he was tall. I mean, he was almost six foot seven. He was huge. But if there was anybody that ever embodied the term a gentle giant, it was him. And so this guy, we would just pour our hearts out. And over the years, we just got busy. We lost touch. And I saw this article, a pastor had been shot. And I thought, oh, man, here we go again. And I started reading the article. And then Who? And they showed his picture, and I thought, what? And so I explored some more, and I found this was my friend. And the story of Tripp is a guy that would give everything to help anybody. I mean, just one of those gentle giants, and he loved Jesus. I mean, just loved Jesus. And felt that the entire world needed to know who Jesus was. And so, like we do here, many places all over the world that have chosen to invest in people that have messy lives, he chose to invest in the lives of messy people. And one in particular obviously has some mental issues. The guy killed his wife and her friend. and then went to the church where his wife was on staff and shot my friend Tripp. And Tripp was gone. Two young kids, little bitty kids. It does not take much time in this world to recognize that there is heartache here, right? There is grief here. It doesn't take any time at all to recognize if the world could be better, this is one area that the world would be better. We wouldn't have this kind of stuff happening. We read the news, or we watch the news, or we listen to the news, and we find out what horrible things are going on all over the world, but not just in places outside of our own nation's borders, but also here within them. And we understand, man, there's a lot of grief. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. See, God's grief, sometimes we assume that God has the worst motives of all time. I shared with you some of these new movies that are coming out, Noah, which I thought was fascinating. I watched it more than once. I don't have a problem with anybody watching it. If you are trying to learn the scripture by watching a movie, it's not going to work. I don't care if it's Charlton Heston or who it is. You know, Russell Crowe is not going to help you understand it anymore. Charlton Heston is not going to understand it anymore. If you're not spending time in God's Word yourself, it's just going to be confusing. But this new rash of movies that are coming out, and what my fear was, and it appears to be true, is that this new movie, Exodus, which I will go see, is painting a picture of a God who is mean-spirited and does not have near the compassion that humanity has. And we cannot anywhere read in Scripture and find that to be true, except that is the way the world wants to paint God, because we don't want to see God as a grieving God. We want to see God as an angry God who's out to hurt us, because if that's the case, we can keep our focus on us. And God has been consistently saying, as long as your focus is on you, you're going to struggle in life. It's going to hurt, and I grieve over what's going to happen in your life because of it. See, God can see this heartache that's happening in the world that humanity has brought on, and he says, I want to rescue you from that. But there is an enemy that's among us that's trying to convince us that God hates us. God's angry. God's mad. All he has bent on judgment. And yet, if you read the story, you will never come to that conclusion unless you are bent on staying focused on yourself. I want you to imagine that heaven is moved emotionally as much as it is theologically. And so here are the angels, and they're out singing. In the same region, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Interesting. I love this. I like to point this out in case you haven't been in here. Every time we see an angel, they're not the chubby little fun Cupid things. Every single time an angel appears in Scripture, people cower in fear. One of the reasons is because we cower in fear at those things that we don't understand. And they could not understand exactly what they're seeing. So I've never seen an angel that I know of. I can imagine that these warriors of God could be a little awe-inspiring if you saw them. I don't know. One day we'll see. But every time an angel appears, they're not these cute little, hey, you know, Tinkerbell kind of creatures. But they cause fear in people. And the first words out of their mouths are not, yeah, you better get down and be afraid. That's not what they say. That's what you and I would say. That's not what they say. Hey, don't be afraid. We're causing you fear. Don't be afraid. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. What would that be like? The glory of the Creator shining around them. Can you picture that? I can't. I don't really know what that would look like. When Moses saw the glory of the Lord, I mean, he was glowing. I mean, he was so physically transformed by this experience. But his glory, a physical representation of glory was surrounding them. God's glory is so huge and enormous. It's so physically visible whenever you see it. I mean, it is there. It is something tangible. And it showed around them. And an angel said to them, here it comes, fear not, that's what they say. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's their message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and this is so important, this is the follow-up to the message. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Let me just step back for a minute. What would you give right now to be at peace? I mean, right now, if you could, what would you sacrifice, give away? What would you pay for? I mean, what would you take a loan out? I mean, what would you do if you could have peace? I mean, the kind of peace that when you get up in the morning, life is just good. You don't worry about your day. You don't worry about the things that are coming. You don't worry about having to go to work and hating your job, or going to work and dealing with that person, or, you know, you were at peace. Parents, what would you give for your kids to just experience peace? Because I'm pretty certain that there's a period of time that is basically, I don't know, 0 to 42 so far, that you have a lack of peace. I'm sure next year I'll extend that out to 43. There's a period of time where you go without feeling peace. Instead, we feel anxiety. How many of us, if we were honest, would say, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I got a million things on my mind. I got some decisions to make. I got some problems to solve. I got people breathing down my neck. I mean, I got to do something about all this. What would we do to just have peace? The truth is, many of us are orchestrating our lives trying to find peace. The very things that we're trying to do to gain it are causing more anxiety. See, we're goal-oriented people. We set these goals. If I can just get to here, then I'll be at peace. And we move heaven and earth to get there. And then there's a whole other list of things we got to deal with now. And so we move it. And we go, well, if I can go there, I'll have peace. Or if I can go there. And with every time we move the goal that we can find peace, we become a little more discouraged. And our anxiety grows, because peace continues to be just outside our grasp. What would you do if you could just be at peace? If at night you could just sleep, just go to sleep and just wake up refreshed and not dream about all the issues you're dealing with. What if you just, the fears that drive you right now, what if they were replaced with just contentment? And knowing everything's going to be okay. See, that's one of the characteristics that we have seen as we look through the history of Christianity. One of the characteristics, especially early on in the church, that we read that influenced the communities around them was their experience of peace. And people wanted that. And so they said, well, how do you have that? I mean, even through great times of persecution, whenever they would totally destroy families, there was a peace among those people. And their accusers and their tormentors would be like, what's up with you? But they were at peace. What would you do to have peace? What would bring that for you? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The truth is, the birth of Jesus is the most significant day or announcement of all time. It is the most significant, not the creation of the world. That's not the most significant day of all time. Of time as God has created it, the day that Jesus was born is the most significant event because God invaded our earth to take care of the things that we have messed up. And he gave us a chance. And for the first time ever, God became human. The most significant thing of all time. And so this announcement is the most significant announcement of all time. And as the angels come singing and praising and excited, it's like a kid on Christmas morning because they've been waiting for the Messiah to come to redeem his humanity that they've watched with grief destroy themselves. And they say, it is here. It has arrived. Glory to God and peace to everybody. It's happening. Because they weren't thinking just about God's pre-scheduled plan of events. They were thinking all the way back to God's grief that we chose to love ourselves over him. That's what they were thinking of. That's what was moving them. Not only was it an announcement of a baby's birth, it was also an announcement that the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise that a Messiah would come. This is not the fulfillment of the promise. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise. That's a very important distinction to make. We're going to leave this time period next week because the rest of the Advent story happens many years later. It was an announcement of our need because do I really have to go through and convince people that they want peace? No, you know that. We feel it. You know what your need is. They're announcing that our need will be met and ultimately are announcing what Jesus was going to do in his time on earth. See, the two most important concepts in what the angels were saying are the glory of God and the peace of man. These two things are the most important part of this announcement. Glory to God in the highest. See, the truth is, just like 2 weeks ago, we talked about you will love. You're going to love. I mean, you're built to love. I mean, you just naturally are going to love. We, at a very early age, we begin pursuing relationships that are significant because there's just something in us that wants to love. And at the end of the day, God created us to love him. And what we do is we turn our love on ourselves. In the very same way, we do this with glory. You have been built within you to pursue glory in some way, either to give to someone else or to take it for yourself. We're all on a glory quest. Whenever we experience peace, we understand where glory is supposed to be put. And the angels are announcing that glory to God. And yet you and I struggle with we want the glory for ourselves. This is our need. To glorify God instead of ourselves. We're built to either pursue it or to give it. But we were created to live in the reality of God's glory, not our own. I look at my friend Tripp and I think that is what man's glory does. I look at what ISIS is doing. That is what the pursuit of glory does. I look at families that are broken up. That is what humanity's glory does. It's a misplaced glory and it ruins lives. And it causes grief. All the while, something in the back of our mind saying, if you can just get it, life will be awesome. If you can just have it. Life will be good. If you can orchestrate the events in your life that you can be glorified, then you will have arrived. And instead, we just find more emptiness because we were never meant to have the glory. We were meant to give glory to God in the highest. That is our purpose. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us life. The truth is, even the creation itself points that glory is to go to God and not to anywhere else. Romans chapter 1, it says this, It says, for his invisible attributes, talking about God, namely his eternal powers, divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Everybody clearly sees God's glory in one way or the other by looking just at the creation around them. Everybody will see it. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Futileness is another word for anxiety, is it not? Futileness is for emptiness. Futileness for anxiety. Because we pursue glory for ourselves. It's futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In the story of Exodus, when God became angry and Moses became angry that they had built the golden calf and he broke the Ten Commandments, this is why. Because he saw they're doing it again. They're missing the glory of God just like they did in the days of Noah. They're doing it again. Don't they know where this leads? And out of frustration and anger, he beats the Ten Commandments over the calf and they're broken into pieces. Out of grief, they're doing it again. Truth is, we're still doing it. You were created to live a life praising God. This is where I'm going to start getting some pushback. You were created to live a life praising God. We grieved God because we chose to love ourselves instead of him. And remember, Adam and Eve rebelled because they wanted to ignore the teachings of God because Satan said, you can be just like him. Take some of the glory for yourselves. He doesn't deserve it. You can be like God. We've been doing it ever since. You and I, we were created to please God. We weren't created to please ourselves or to please each other. We were created to please God. And that does not feel comfortable in our humanity. You mean I'm here to please somebody else? I'm going to knock over the drums just because I don't like that. What do you mean I got to please God? God's got to please me. Now, we would never say that, but do our prayers say that about us? You see, if our prayers are constantly a time where we're telling God what he needs to be doing, then we expect that God is supposed to be pleasing us. If we spend more time in prayer trying to figure out what God wants from us and how can we please God, it's a very different prayer life. For most of us, we'll spend most of our time praying about God, rescue me, help me, and God, meet my needs. And in those prayers, God wants to hear those. But if those are the only prayers that we give in our minds and in our hearts, though we would never say it this way, we expect God to please us. I'm giving you my list. I'll give it back. This is one of the hard things about growing up, is it not? We grow up believing that my needs should be met. And then needs just keep expanding. And then they really are wants. But we say that they're needs. I really need this. Now give it to me. Kids learn this very early, and they'll spend the rest of their life trying to unlearn it. Because we think that our needs should be met. We want to win. It's not enough just to play. It's not enough just to be a part of a team. We want to be the MVP. It's not enough to be an employee. I want to be the boss. It's not enough to get good grades. I want the best grades. Not enough to have a good job. I want the best job. When I go to my reunion, I want to pull up in the nicest car. I want people to go, Mark made it better than I did. See, we never say that stuff. But inside, that turmoil is going on, telling us that that is truly what we want. We want to be motivated, or we want to be the ones that are glorified. If none of those resonate with you, do you know anybody that wants their opinions to be heard over everybody else's? Do you know anybody on Facebook? Then you know somebody like this. We want our opinions to be heard, our assessment of events, our ways of doing things, the way things are supposed to happen. Paul David Tripp, who I'm a huge fan of, calls this pursuing a shadow glory. Shadow glory is just a shadow of what is true, and it pales in comparison. But when we pursue our own glory, or any glory other than the glory of God, that is a shadow glory. It never leads to peace because it is a cheap copy for what you were created for. It will never lead to peace, only the need for more. This is the root of greed. You know why money is the root of all evil? It's not money. Money's neutral. It's greed. It's the need for more. I gotta have more, and I gotta have more than everybody else I know. That's what greed is. Greed comes from pursuing a shadow glory. Selfishness comes from pursuing shadow glory. Anger is birthed out of pursuing a shadow glory. Lust that leads to unhealthy relationships is born out of the need for shadow glory. Conflict, broken relationships, abuse, every peace problem that's ever been on the face of the planet is a result of pursuing a shadow glory instead of the glory of God. When we begin to understand the message of the angels, glory to God in the highest, it begins to change the way we see ourselves in the world, and it must. That's why when Jesus began talking about the gospel, he didn't start talking about his death. That came way later. He talked about repentance, because repentance demonstrated a change in the way we saw ourselves in God. We give glory to him. We don't take it for ourselves. We repent. We see this in Adam and Eve immediately after their sin. This is where you and I live right now. This is why you experience a lack of peace and anxiety in your world right now. In Genesis 3, we read about this immediately after they eat from the fruit that God told them not to eat from. In the beginning of sin in the world, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Should have been a time for great joy. God's here. Who's your best friend? God? Okay. So who's your really, your normal, not God-level best friend? Who? Your wife? So, how do you feel when you see them? No, right? Let's be honest, sometimes. But no, that's not how you feel. That's not how you feel. You're excited. You're thankful. Hey! That's what's supposed to happen when God comes in the door. They heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to them, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And you and I are still doing that today. That's what happens when we pursue a shadow glory. We begin to hate God, and we begin to push him away, and we write movies that say God is just this mean, judgmental God, because we're afraid and we're ashamed, and that's not how we were created to be. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" As if God didn't know. That's what happens when we pursue ourselves over God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When we pursue giving glory to God, we find our hearts are at rest and at peace. That's when we find peace. When we understand the glory is his and we give him glory instead of trying to get it for ourselves, we are at rest and we are at peace. There's no more what if in life. There's no more if only I could have in life. There's no more. It's not enough, because it is enough. Because that's how we were created, and a shadow glory sucks more and more out of you, convincing you that you got to have more. God says, "I'm enough. I'm enough. You can be at peace." When we pursue self-glory, we live lives of anxiety, because we have a heart problem. Our anxiety is based on the pursuit of self-glory. The promise of a Messiah is there to heal our heart problems. That's where joy from the angels comes from. And it requires a fundamental change in our hearts and the way we see things. We often medicate this with lots of things. We medicate it with drugs. We medicate it with alcohol. We medicate it with TV. We medicate it with hobbies. We medicate it with religion. See, they were still in the garden, but they were running from God. You can still be religious and run from God. We medicate in lots of different ways. The Messiah shows us how to live for God's glory again by His grace. Jesus came and He shows us how we do this, how we can be at peace. And the truth is that the world rejects God-focused glory that leads to peace. Instead, they value self-focused glory that leads to anxiety. That's what the world values, because it has begun to believe that self-glory is more important and valuable than giving glory to God. It's one of the reasons that the world is described as deceitful, evil, angry, distracting. Because it's meant to distract you. This is one of the reasons we've chosen to invest in people groups around the world. It's one of the reasons we're doing 1040 Connections, to take the gospel to people that haven't heard it, because they are living lives of anxiety and the pursuit of a shadow glory, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be at peace and they can know God. So when we give at Christmas time, we don't just give because, hey, we got nothing better to do. We got all this money sitting around, right? If that is you, I'd like to talk with you. I've got some ideas for your money. But we typically don't sit around going, hey, I just got lots of money. I don't know what to do with it. We give because we recognize that there's value in helping people that don't know Jesus to experience Him. And that's why we partner with groups that their focus is that. Not only are we looking to educate kids, we're looking in to love them, to show them what it looks like to know God. And in a place where they can't even live and survive. That's why we give. That's why we need to take it. Let me finish up with this. The angel said again, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Naturally begs the question, okay, so who is God pleased with? I want the peace. You convinced me. But he's only giving it to people He's pleased with. And, well, I know my life, so I'm pretty much out. So who is God pleased with? I'm pursuing shadow glory. I know it. I don't want to, but, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm disqualified. Who is God pleased with? As we read through, one of the ways you understand the Bible is you don't understand it just by one verse. You understand it in the context of the whole thing. And in the context of the whole thing, when it talks about whom God is pleased with, it's not talking about our ability to make Him happy with us. We can't do that. For it is by grace you have been saved, not of your own works, because we can't please God with our own works. But instead, when we understand who is He pleased with, what is He talking about is He is giving peace to those who has found His favor, or in another understanding, a peace simply who God has given it to. It's not about have we earned it. God has chosen to give you favor and has chosen to give you peace if you will accept it. Grace is given through Jesus on the cross, which is where we're going next week. That baby was meant to show us how to glorify God. Over and over, we see Jesus saying, I'm here to do the will of my Father. The baby was meant to point us back to peace because you and I live lives of anxiety. And the baby was meant to be a sacrificial lamb to take away the penalty for your and my rebellion so He doesn't have to wipe humanity off the face of the planet again to satisfy His righteousness and holiness. So I want to leave you with this. Do you have a glory problem? I hope I've convinced you that the answer to that is yes, I do too. The constant battle I fight in my life to want my own glory over God's. In my own prayer time, am I spending time pursuing Him or trying to get Him to please me? Do you have a glory problem? You don't have to. to believe that you're going to live a life always glorifying God and never getting into the realm of shadow glory is unrealistic. But when we recognize it, we also recognize the effects and we turn the glory back to God as soon as we begin to feel it. The truth is, if you have an anxiety problem right now, you may have a glory problem. You may have a glory problem. What impact would peace have on your relationships today? What impact would peace have on your finances today, your goals and your dreams today, your anxiety today? What about your quiet time? How would peace influence your quiet time? How would peace, what impact would it have on the way that you spend your day, your hour, your minute? How would peace change that? Truth is, you were created to be at peace. That's what you were created for. All this other stuff we're experiencing, we weren't created for this. But we're experiencing it all the less, still. You were created to be at peace. Jesus came so that you could return your glory, my glory, our glory, to take the focus of glory and put it back on God. We're going to sing one more song. You're going to have a chance to give an offering. And I pray that as we go through this next song, I to be honest, I can't remember what it is. What is it? Oh, Come Let Us Adore Him. Okay, perfect song. Will we sing the song based on the Christmas carol that we've known, and we'll go through the words because we know them, or will we come and adore Him through this? Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for all of the incredible things that you've given us. I thank you for the grace and the mercy that you sent your Son so that we can have a Messiah. God, I pray that you would forgive us whenever we have pursued our own glory over yours. And Lord, that you would show us what it looks like to see your glory. For so many of us, if we could just get past ourselves and see you for who you really were, it would change everything. Help us to see clearly when this world makes everything so cloudy. Lord, I do pray for my friend Tripp, and I pray for his family as they are now doing life without him. God, I know that you can do miraculous things in their life, and I pray that you would do that. I also know my friend is now with you in heaven, and I pray that one day we would see him again. Lord, for those in this room that are living lives of anxiety, lives that they're ready to give up at any time, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be at peace and to be able to recognize just by giving you glory, rather than trying to steal it for themselves, will push them to peace. God, I'm so thankful that in this Christmas season, we're not just waiting for the Messiah to come, but he has come. We can have life because of it. I ask all this in Jesus' name.